Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I want to start by thanking Daryl. We have this new CD player, and it was stuck. It wouldn't work. So Daryl figured out how it can work. So thank you, Daryl. Okay. So we can use our CD player.
Yeah. Getting a round of applause, all
right? Right on, brother.
The other thing I want to say is, this lesson, when I was studying this week, it was really interesting because Charles Finney, Charles Spurgeon, didn't really say a lot about it, and Martin Luther didn't preach on it. So there's a lot of pastors who don't like to preach on this text, all right? With that being said, I'm going to preach on it, okay? So love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? We look at verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me.
Amen.
For whoever is not against us is for us.
Amen.
Sometimes what Jesus says seems contradictory. For example, in Luke, Jesus says, Luke 11, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, which is it, Jesus, okay? This is the importance of reading a text in its context, all right? In the first one, or in the Luke text, Jesus is addressing a different situation. The Pharisees have accused Jesus of driving out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub, by Satan. That's how Jesus is driving out demons, okay? So that's why he says, whoever is not with me is against me. Now, in this context, he's talking about Jewish exorcists, people who are driving out demons, all right? So we have to look at the context. And something came to me as we were singing, because I've had some people ask this week. Many times, people who aren't Christians and don't even read the Bible will quote to us, don't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge. Well, that's right. We're not supposed to judge anyone as far as whether they're going to go to heaven or hell, right? But we can discern actions, right? If someone is getting drunk every night, we can say, well, that's a bad action, all right? According to the scriptures, we shouldn't be getting drunk every night. Okay, so we can discern the actions of people, all right? But we don't judge them and say where they're ultimately going to end up, all right? And that's one of the dangers of people get a verse like that, do not judge one, and that may be the only verse they know in the Bible, but they'll use it to throw it out there. And Christians do that. They'll pull a text out of a text they like, and they use it as a club, okay? Well, no, this is God's Word. It speaks to us. It changes us, all right? It's not supposed to be used as a club, all right? But it's amazing how the disciples want to stop others from doing good deeds. And what is that about? Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus said unto them, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Jesus also said that no man could do a miracle in his name and then lightly go and speak evil of him, so that it was for the good of the cause to let the irregular practitioner go on with his business. Besides, if anyone can cast a devil out, by all means let him do it. For there is none too much of the power of casting out devils. And remember that these gentlemen who found fault could not cast the devil out themselves. They had been beaten in this very task, and yet when somebody else did it in the power of God, they began to complain and forbid them. That is surely being like the dog in the manger. God save us from falling into that spirit. So the disciples, remember, they couldn't drive out that demon? So they hear somebody else is doing it and they say, hey, don't do that, okay? The fact that I couldn't do it has nothing to do with how I feel, all right? So it's a petty jealousy, really, is what it is on the disciples' parts, right? And what will happen is mainline churches, what they'll do is they get upset at the Pentecostal churches because maybe they're growing and stuff and they say, well, their theology isn't correct. Well, in reality, they're driving out demons, healing people, healing the sick, okay? Does that sound familiar? Okay? And because they're not doing it, because they're practicing religion rather than a relationship with Jesus, they point the finger at the Pentecostal churches. And the fastest growing religion in the world, what's the fastest growing religion in the world? Pentecostal Christianity. Pentecostal Christianity. But we like to point the fingers at them, okay? And I'll confess I do sometimes, okay? Being theologically trained, you go, well, their theology isn't really too swift. Because sometimes some of the stuff is really weird, but they're not against us, right? They're not against us. What Spurgeon talked about, though, is this is right after the Transfiguration. Now imagine Jesus. He's been sitting there talking with Moses and Elijah. And then he comes down off the hill, and his disciples are saying, well, they're casting out demons, but they don't belong to us, Jesus, so I forbid them to do it. Jesus has to be thinking, man, I got to go back to Moses and Elijah. I mean, what are these guys talking about? You know, they just don't get it, right? And this was John who was up on the hill with them, right? You see how foolish we are? It's not kind of like, you know, we see the glory of God, and then we walk down the mountain, and right away we're complaining, right? Matthew Henry says, because we cannot suppose that any man who makes use of Christ's name in working miracles should blaspheme his name, as the scribes and Pharisees did, there were those indeed that did in Christ's name cast out devils, and yet in other respects were workers of iniquity. But they did not speak evil of Christ, because those that differed in communion while they agreed to fight against Satan under the banner of Christ ought to look upon one another as on the same side. Notwithstanding that difference, he that is not against us is on our part. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, right? We're fighting against Satan. So anybody who's fighting against Satan is on our side, right? What's interesting is the church has to be in a place where it's being persecuted, like in the mission fields in Africa or the Middle East or India or Asia, before they get the right attitude. When you talk to missionaries from Africa, they talk about how they're working with the Methodists and the Catholics, and they're all on the same side because they realize the whole world is against them, right? Imagine what the church could do here if we did that, all right? Be awesome, wouldn't it? If all Bible teaching churches could just get together, you know, and realize that imagine there's people out there that's perishing, okay? Then we could impact the country. Then we could change the world. Amen? Verse 41. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah. Jesus just called himself the Messiah. Right? He's proclaimed himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Will certainly not lose their reward. Matthew Henry writes, Christ promises a reward to all those that are in any way kind to his disciples. Whoever shall give you a cup of water when you need it, and will be a refreshment to you because you belong to Christ and are of his family, he shall not lose his reward. It is the honor and happiness of Christians that they belong to Christ. They have joined themselves to him and are owned by him. They wear his livery and retainers to his family. Nay, they are more nearly related. They are members of his body.
So we belong to Jesus Christ. We are his property. Okay? It's a different way of looking at the world, right? That we belong to God in Christ. Not only that, he will bless those who bless us. And I'll never forget many years ago when I was still going to cemetery and serving in the church and doing evangelism. I was walking the neighborhood and handing out flyers when it was 110. And by the way, I don't recommend that. Handing out flyers is good, but when it's 110, it's not the best time. But anyway, I was doing that, and there was one couple that were obviously Christians, and they took this text to heart. And they invited me in and gave me a drink of water, okay? And I still remember that to this day, you know, that They knew what the Scripture said. Okay.
Verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now this millstone is not just a small one. This is a giant millstone that a donkey would make work. Okay, it's a large one. So if you have that tied around your neck, bye-bye. Okay, there's no coming back, all right? You're going to sink, all right? But who are the little ones Jesus is talking about here? Talking about Christians, yes. But also, I believe he's talking about children. He's talking about Christians as well as children. Bob Uele writes, to stumble, this is literally used, a baited animal trap. This refers theologically to new believers. But God loves children and does not want anyone to take advantage of them. This is a strong warning to Christian leaders. The Great Shepherd cares about all the sheep, especially the new and vulnerable ones. And so they should. I preach a lot about the culture and being countercultural, and I talk about churches that are not countercultural, that go along with the culture. And the reason I do that is because of this, okay? People have to be warned. Not every church that says it is a Christian church is a Christian church, all right? There's churches that claim to be Christian that aren't. In fact, there's churches that believe in more than one God that claim to be Christian. There's churches that teach that you can become a God, and they claim to be Christian, all right? Now, you know your Bibles well enough, right? That's not in the Bible, right? There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, okay? So, once again, you have to discern, right? Okay? And the way to discern is through God's Word. That's why we want you to read your Bibles 15 minutes a day, right? Because then you can discern if what I'm saying is true and what Pastor Perry is saying is true, Pastor Robin. But not only that, you can discern what other people are telling you. And when they invite you to another church, you have to make sure it's a Christian church first, okay? Because without knowing it, you could be entering a temple where there's false teaching, okay? But question, are we more considerate for new believers? Well, yes and no, right? I think we're pretty considerate of new believers here. We try to be, okay? I know, where's the little thin? Where's the little thin lady? Chris. Chris Bishop is, there she is. There's the little thin. Okay, that's the finish section back there. With all the changes this church has been through, okay, Chris has been here for 100 years, okay? Well, I don't know. 50, how long have you been in the church? 30, 40 years, Chris? Since 72, okay? So close to 50 years, all right? There's been changes in the last 13 years. And there's nothing Chris would rather have than sing from the green hymnal and sing the liturgy, okay? But she knows this text, okay? If we want to love people to Jesus Christ and go along with our mission and not cause those who are baby Christians to stumble, then changes had to be made. And it's nice to have people in church, right, Chris? So praise God, okay? And lives are being changed, so praise God. But tremendous example of sacrifice. And she's still on our council. We look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. So is Jesus talking about literally cutting off limbs and poking out our eyes? No. He's saying it's worth giving it up, right?
Because the cost of that joy here, okay, supposed joy, all right, could cost you your very soul, all right? So, does avoiding sin and doing good save us? No. No, it doesn't. Charles Spurgeon said, salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not of works, neither can it be procured by human merit. It is the free gift of God through the atoning sacrifice of Christ to every soul that believes. But what is salvation? Salvation is, in short, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the guilt of it, from the punishment of it, from the power of it. If then any man is saved, he is delivered from the reigning power of sin. It is not possible, therefore, that any man should have salvation and yet continue in the indulgence of sin. Jesus Christ opened a hospital for sin-sick souls, not that they might remain sick in a hospital, but might go out of it healed. He came not to take men to heaven with their sins about them, but to purge them from their sins and to make them fit to enter heaven. So what he's described, we can't save ourselves, okay? But this is the paradox, okay? Once we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we want to live to please God. So then our sins start falling away. And the sin in our life should be diminishing, right? Every day. Even if you're 100 years old like Hazel, right? Okay? We should be in the process of being sanctified, being made holy by the Holy Spirit, where we sin less and less each and every day because we're in God's Word, all right? We're in prayer and we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're also in community. So the old sins, the old values should be falling off. And that's what he's describing here. So we call this transformation, right? That's what we call it. We call it transformation. We're being changed. And when someone accepts Jesus Christ, they're saying, yes, Jesus, I accept you. Change my life.
Amen.
I want my life to be different. All right? And you can see why people don't like to preach this, right? So we will continue to sin while we're on earth, but the sin in our life should be diminishing. Spurgeon goes on to say, must a man be perfect then? Sir, a man must desire to be perfect, but he cannot be perfect. Sir, he can be perfect in intention, if not in fact. And there's a deal of difference between the sin of misadventure and of infirmity and the willfully wicked sin of some men. Alas, there are always men who can excuse their sins by the sins of God's people. And that happens, doesn't it? What do they say to Christians? You're hypocrites. Sure, I sin, but you're hypocrites. Okay? But willfully desiring to sin when we live in a relationship with Christ, it makes me wonder if we have the relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because we should desire the better things. We should desire the life in Christ if we're truly living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? The old things have passed away. The new life is here, right?
Amen.
And I think that's where you see the difference between people who are religious and people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you do something that's bad, your conscience, through the Holy Spirit, should just, whoa, I blew it again, Lord. Anybody ever say that? Yeah, and you feel terrible, don't you? You go, I blew it again, Lord. And thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But the idea is you're striving, you know? And, you know, the world says we think we're better than them. We shouldn't have that attitude. The attitude should be, we should be humble and realize we're sinners. And when people say, you're hypocrites, you're sinners, we should say, yes, we are. I am a sinner. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that I have any hope. Amen? Question, are we sinning less since we received Jesus as our Lord? If not, why not? We need to reevaluate, right? Continually reevaluate. And don't beat ourselves up with guilt, okay? Because none of us are going to be perfect. All right, but we strive for that. Then to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Then to have two eyes and be thrown into... Jesus uses the H word. What is that about? Gentle Jesus using the H word. What's he mean when he says hell? Bob Udley says, hell, this is Gehenna. It's a different word than Hades. Hades is translated hell also, but this is Gehenna. This was the location of the worship of the Phoenician fertility fire god, Moloch, in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, just south of Jerusalem. This was where the firstborn children were sacrificed to the Canaanite fertility god. The Jews were so ashamed of their ancestors' idolatry, they turned this area into a landfill or a garbage dump of Jerusalem. Jesus' metaphors for eternal separation from the Father's love, fire, worm, stench, are drawn from this garbage dump. This is a term used by Jesus many times, but only once by any other New Testament author, James, his stepbrother. Hell is as much a biblical reality as heaven. So the image is, they got this dump outside of Jerusalem, and there's fires there, smoldering fires all the time, and there's worms crawling around in the dump. And that's what he's using for a comparison of hell, okay? Not a good place to be, right? But why does Jesus talk about hell so much? Does he want to just lay a guilt trip on us? Does he want to scare us? He wants us to be with him, right? So the reason he does it is because he loves us, right? He gives us the warning. He loves us. That's why he speaks about it. He wants us to know what's at stake, right? Amen. He wants us, if you take the pleasures of this world, he wants us to know what the price tag is for that, all right? It's because of love. Spurgeon writes, remember those are the words of Jesus, everlasting fire. Not the words of some of those coarse, cruel theologians that you hear a great deal about nowadays, but the words of Jesus Christ, the Master Himself. You cannot be more tender than He. To pretend to be so will only prove us to be very foolish. So it's out of love and tenderness that Jesus says this, and He uses the word hell, okay? Why don't preachers use the word hell today? It'll offend somebody, right? You don't want to be a fire and brimstone preacher, right? Well, we better close the book on Jesus then, right? We better not listen to him, right? But do you see, this is the cultural thing I'm talking about. And once again, Chris and Dorothy and Hazel, you can remember when pastors were preaching fire and brimstone, right? And I mean Lutheran pastors would preach it. At least that's what I've heard. I wasn't there, okay? But I'd say the church was probably more alive and the faith in our nation was more alive then, okay? And it gets down to the point, the church has gotten to the point where the leaders are so worried about offending people and they're so worried about numbers of people that worship, numbers of dollars in the coffers, they don't preach the truth. And the truth is there is a hell. And if we don't talk about it, we're not loving you, all right? And they'll say, well, we're not going to preach about hell. We'll just preach about the grace of God here because that's what people want to hear, and I don't want to offend anybody. Is that what Jesus did?
No.
Is that love?
No.
That's not love. Someone's running into a brick wall, and you're not going to warn them? And I can see why many of the commentators didn't want to write on this text, right? But that's our culture. Everything's okay, all right? Live the way you want. And the church has bought into it. But not here. Not today. Verse 49. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now the meat for the sacrifice in the temple was salted before it was cooked, okay? Because they would eat it afterwards, okay? They wouldn't eat the fat and the bowels and that kind of stuff But the priest lived off the other offerings. But it was salted first before it was burnt. In the same way, we are salted by the Holy Spirit in order that we can live our lives sacrificially for Jesus Christ. Okay? We're here today to be salted by the Holy Spirit. Okay? To add flavor to us. All right? Bob Yulee said salt was a means of healing, purification, and preservation. It was also used to seal covenants. It was a very important component of life for desert people. The term salt and fire are synonymous in this context for purification. Jesus often used salt as an analogy to communicate spiritual truth. It matters how Christians live. And if we're living in that with relationship with Jesus Christ, we realize it, right? But if we're just being religious and getting our card punched on Sunday and then the other 6 days of the week we live the way we want, is that what Jesus is talking about? Is that being salt? No. Salt preserves, flavors, purifies, and heals. Does this describe our lives? And if not, why not? And I would say, we need more of the Holy Spirit, right? Because when we leave here, we should be a healing, flavorful blessing to the world, right? And an example is if people at your workplace or in school, if they come up to you and say, will you please pray for me? Now, they may call you all kinds of names about being a Christian during the week, but when they're in trouble and they want somebody to pray, if they come to you, that's a sign that your light is shining. All right? And there's times when they may be offended by you because you're a Christian. Okay? But when the hard times come, who are they going to go to? They'll come to us, right? Okay? So that's an example. All right? And we're called to be that kind of salt. And is it easy? No, it's not. It's not easy, right? And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, right? So that we can show love and compassion to the world. Jesus' love and compassion. And true love. I mean true love. Not this kind of wishy-washy, soft soap love. Show them real love. So why don't we do this? I think because we're fearful, because of the risk. Because it's a risk to love people, right? I think we're afraid of change, inconvenience, or sacrifice that may be required. The sacrifice that may be required. Okay? But what happens when we do step out and risk for Jesus? Bad thing? No. We're blessed. Sweet restoration. You remembered. You were here last week. Okay. Spurgeon says, remember that what you ever have to give up for Christ, it will be sweet to give up. And His precious society and approval will be a perfect recompense. No man ever lost by Christ in the long run. Besides, reflect, Christians are losers to be gainers.
Yeah!
Amen?
Yeah!
We're called to lose everything here so that we can gain everything there, right? But I'll say this. The more you give away in this life, the more blessed you are here. I mean, you're just blessed, you know. And I'm looking at our council members, and, you know, we did the budget list. It's amazing. Talk to one of our council members, okay? Talk to Chris or talk to Cheryl or Ricky or Pastor Perry. Don't talk to me. I'm too busy today, but... talk to somebody who's on the council, and they'll tell you how God has provided for us, for His people in this place. It's amazing. So let us pray, all right? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the hard words, Lord. We thank You that You love us enough to tell us the truth. Thank You, Jesus. We ask that Your Word sinks deep into our hearts, that it changes us, that it refines us, Lord. that it makes us a sweet offering for this world. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and enter us. Come, change us. And make us salt for a world that needs to be preserved. A world that needs healing. A world that needs to be sanctified. A world that needs your sweet flavor, Lord Jesus. Fill us now with your Spirit, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Salt us. Salt us with your holy salt, Lord. And use us to flavor our own personal worlds when we get out of here, Lord. We ask that you continue to change our lives, Lord. Continue to bring our sins before us that we can work on being perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect, Lord. And we thank you for the sweet forgiveness you give us, Lord, when we fail. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, Lord. And we ask that you empower us to live sacrificially for him now. And we pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.